Greetings. You are listening live to the Scriptures Alone Bible School here on BBS Radio. The Scriptures Alone Bible School is a Bible teaching ministry where the Scriptures alone are all authority and are taught correctly by Martin Richling. Therefore, with King James Bibles open and believing hearts, hearken now unto the words of God.
Greetings, and this is Martin Richling from the Scriptures Alone Bible School coming to you live here on BBS Radio, the only place where you can find the teachings of the Scriptures Alone Bible School. And that is because if it's not mainstream, it's on BBS Radio, and we are definitely not mainstream. Our website is thescripturesalonebibleschool.net. thescripturesalonebibleschool.net. I encourage you to go there and see. It'll explain more about what we're trying to accomplish here on BBS Radio over the many Lord willing days, months, and years ahead. Especially the salvation page would be very good for you to listen to. Our contact information is there if you'd like to contact me with comments, questions, or statements, or love or hate mail. It's all there for you. You have the regular postal mail, email, and my direct phone number. So I encourage you to call, contact with any questions or concern you might have. It is Friday, the 4th of February, 2011, and we are in lesson number 2 in All Authority in Bible School. So get your Bibles. All right. 2011, did you know that's the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible? The King James Bible came out in 1611. And what we're doing is a study here on the Word of God itself. And this study won't last too long. It'll probably run, since we're doing it twice a week, it'll probably take about, I'd say, 3 months to finish. That's not really that long when you consider it's being only done twice a week, 2 hours a week. But when you're done, all I'm going to do with this study is to go from verse to verse. It's a study from Genesis to Revelation, as we are gathering all the verses in the Word of God itself regarding what the Bible says about itself. Not what men tell you about it, not what the books of men have been written regarding it. Rather, simply, what the Bible says about its own self. And as we gather all this information, it is so abundantly clear and obvious that the testimony of the Bible itself is one that does bear your attention. And when you see what God says about his own word, you have the choice, as always, to believe or not to believe. Okay? So I do encourage you, and I want you to do pay attention in school, especially to the other lessons that we have started in the book of Romans. Go back and listen to them in order so you don't fall behind in class. And one thing I also do want to put forward to the listeners, if you're interested on Fridays, I was also considering have maybe a show where folks could call in with questions or comments, or maybe you don't like me and you can tell me why. We won't really take too many of those because we'd flood the lines. We don't have too many lines for that. But if you did have some comments or concerns regarding the scriptures, and if we could stick to that subject, the Bible, because I really don't know anything else, unless you want to talk about the euphonium, where we can talk about the best one and mouthpieces, but that probably wouldn't be too edifying to the listeners. But if you would be interested in a caller show on Fridays, why don't you email me or call me and tell me that you would be? Because, hey, I think it'd be pretty embarrassing to have a call-in show and nobody calls in. I'm going to have to start texting my friends while I'm on there and say, hey, y'all better call in. This is pretty embarrassing. So I'd be more than willing to help you. But I also want to redeem the time because time is very valuable, and I want the shows to be a profit, but I want them to profit everybody listening. And some of you may have questions or concerns. Some of you may even decide to, hey, I want to challenge you. If you think you would like to challenge and show why I'm wrong regarding Bible things, you are more than welcome. In fact, those calls I would really like, because you never know what you believe till you put it to the test. And even the Bible commands me to prove all things. So if you would like to show where you think I'm wrong, you can simply call up. You can have your say, and then I'll show you what the Bible says. I think it would be a good thing for the listeners as well, especially for many of the students who I know who are in school learning. Some of them want to be pastors, so they'd have to learn to take and field questions as well. I used to do that a lot in prison. Folks would just ask questions in the pulpit, and you know, some of those prisoners, they never had a problem with shyness, so they'd ask questions right there. And I've always said, if you ask a Bible question, you should get a Bible answer, okay? And that's what we've always tried to do. And so far, so good. Haven't been able to not answer a question. And that's only because, you know, the Lord's given me a lot of time to read his book. So let me know if you'd like to do that, and we will definitely consider that. All right, we are now on the subject again, like I said, of all authority. So let's do a quick review and move on. It is a study in the Holy Scriptures regarding the Bible itself, as we are going to gather all the verses from Genesis to Revelation regarding the Bible and what it says in four areas of doctrine. Actually, it's three areas of doctrine, and then the fourth one area of learning is going to be one where we're just simply going to identify the Scriptures. God has first said many things in his book about inspiration. That means how God gave his word, and when he gave his word, not just how it came into being, and he literally spoke it out of his mouth and had man pen it onto paper with ink. That's really how we got it. But rather also the qualities associated with his inspired words. All the verses that God uses many different terms and words to describe how his word is and the qualities associated with his book. Then we're also looking at the doctrine of preservation, that God indeed promised to preserve those words in the same form in which he gave them, and how he can do that. We're also looking at the Bible doctrine then of translation. How then can God take his words and get them into our languages? What does the Bible have to say about that? So when you have those three doctrines understood from the Word of God, when you're armed with that and you see, and it is an amazing study, I know of no study out there from Genesis to Revelation that simply uses the Bible. The Bible alone, when it has to do with the Word of God, that the verses are pulled from the Scriptures and used properly to just simply show you what God says about his book. Okay? So I want you to remember that as we're going through it. That's what we're doing, a Genesis through Revelation study. Then the fourth thing, which is really separate, once armed with all that doctrine, you then will be able to identify God's book in the English language today in 2011. Okay, now you know that I believe it to be the King James Bible, and most of the folks out there who believe in the King James Bible, I found many of them don't really know why they believe it. They just say they do. Well, ignorance is never a defense, and your faith should be based in substance and what God says. So even for the ones who are using a King James Bible, you should be able to know why it is the Word of God. And then what about all the other English versions out there? Are they too the Word of God? That's what we're going to look at in the last two lessons when we finish the study. So it's a wonderful series. So let's get our Bibles and go to Genesis 1. Now remember, in review, it is a study, Genesis to Revelation, and it is a faith issue. We saw last time that the Word of the Lord is truth. As Jesus Christ said in John 17, thy word is truth. So that's the premise. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is truth. We also saw that the Apostle Paul said in his lifetime, many people were corrupting the word of God. And yet Peter says the word of God is incorruptible in 1 Peter 1. Well, how do you corrupt something that is incorruptible? Simple. All you do is produce a bunch of counterfeits and then let man choose. Okay, man choose. That is what you have to understand. That is exactly what the adversary is up to. God says something, and what the adversary, the archenemy of mankind from the beginning, the devil, will do is he will always give you a competing authority, a counterfeit that looks just like the real thing, and he's going to dress it up so much so to appeal to your intellect. he's going to hope and bank on that you trust in the counterfeit. Okay, that's all Satan does, is he produces counterfeits for you in every age and dispensation God has given. No matter if it's regarding the written word of God or whatever God is doing in that age, Satan always counterfeits it. And he really does trust that he bases it upon the ignorance of man, and that's what he's hoping for. He's hoping that God's people, his believers, and he's also hoping that the world itself are just ignorant of the word of God. So that being ignorant of the word of God, they will always choose the counterfeit. That's just the way it is. Okay? So the issue is faith. But you have to know why and what God says about his book. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, like I said. Now, in the first chapter of Genesis, this chapter, you might wonder after we look at it, why is this chapter in this study? Well, I'll explain when we're done looking at it. Remember, it's a study in the written word of God and all the characteristics of it. Well, watch Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. See that? Now keep reading. In verse 20, and God said, you're getting the hint of what I'm doing here, are you not? Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The point is this. In Genesis chapter 1, according to the Bible, there is a God who created heaven and earth. And he did so by speaking it all into existence with his voice. Now, if you don't believe Genesis 1, right there, there is nothing I can do to help you. There really is not. And I would ask you to consider some things. There is a creation out there. I mean, you do believe that there's a heaven and an earth. You can see it. You do believe that there are whales and creeping things and beasts and every and fowl of the air, and that there's seas and there's a sun and a moon and a stars, and there's mankind on the earth, male and female. It says it all here in Genesis 1. So at least you got to admit the things that are here in Genesis 1 that say God brought into existence by his voice, they are here. So there comes the choice. Either God spoke them into existence, or whatever other belief you sustain to and hold to, you believe that brought them into existence. But according to the Bible, God said these things were to be, and they were. Now, we're looking at the written word of God. My point here in Genesis 1 is real simple. If God spoke the heaven and earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the birds, the animals, the sea, all the fish in the sea, those great whales, and the teeniest little amoeba, and mankind itself into existence by his word, it really is no problem for him to write a book now, is it? Okay, do you see why I'm using that in this part of the study? So truly, the God that is talking about, if this is the Word of God, the God we're talking about is not a God of your imagination. It's not a God, he's not a smorgasbord God. He's not a God that you've gone through life and certain qualities about him you've liked and you've adopted to your own thinking, whereas certain things about him you've disliked, you've rejected, as if you're at a smorgasbord. I'll take a little of that, a little of that, and I don't want that. No, that is not the Bible viewpoint of God. God Almighty is expressed in the scriptures the way he chooses to express himself. That's all-inclusive. Either you take him exactly how the Bible portrays him, or you're in essence rejecting him, and you're coming up with a God of your own imagination. The danger in that is this: you are going to die. So we can't even speak into existence. A pencil. I'm looking here on my desk and I see the pens and pencils. I can't even, like, you know, put this pencil here and lay it right here down on my desk here and say, make another pencil. I just said it to it. It didn't have nothing happen. It just sat there. So I can't even speak into existence a little teeny pencil. Okay, that shows you the power in our words. But according to the scriptures, the God of the Bible spoke into existence the planet you live on. He gave you your breath, the heaven above you, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the sea, the mountains, and everything belong to him. Okay? So it's easy. If that's true, and it is, it would be very easy for him to write a book. Okay? All right. Genesis chapter 2. Now let's move on and just pull out the verses as they pertain to the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, I want you to look there and get 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a great Bible verse here regarding how the scripture came. We're going to look there first and keep your hand in Genesis 2 because we're going to compare the two. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is how scripture came into being. This is how we got scripture. And remember from lesson 1 in all authority, what is the Bible definition of scripture? What? The written word of God. Remember that definition in John chapter 10? Yes. So scripture means the written word of God. All right? Now look at here in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, that's the written word of God, is given how? By inspiration of God. Now, you got to understand what that word inspiration means. Now, if this was a mainstream Bible school, we would go there to the Greek word, and the Greek word would mean this. And we would study the Greek word and we would all of its origins, and we would try to run other Greek and Hebrew words to comparatively speak so that we could sound all intelligent. Well, guess what? This isn't a mainstream Bible school. This is a Bible school that teaches it correctly. And we don't need to know Greek and Hebrew unless I'm talking to you and you are Greek or you are Hebrew. Well, I can't help you unless you understand English. All right? 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's see how the English defines the word inspiration of God. Real simple. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Look there in verse 7. Genesis 2:7. This is how the scripture came about through the inspiration of God. It doesn't mean like God was sitting off there in his part of heaven and was inspired to have some things written in a book. We don't want to think of inspiration of how maybe a writer, a human author who writes books, goes off into a cabin and into the lonely woods and just waits for inspiration or some things to hit him so he can begin writing his novel. That's not what inspiration's talking about in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, now watch it, the breath of life. You see that? And man became a living soul. That breath of life that is in Adam's nostrils, that was from the beginning, that breath of life of God has been passed on to all of the seed after that. It is God's breath in all of mankind, as he holds the breath of all mankind in the palm of his hands. In his hands, Job says, all of us have his breath. All right? And we are, that's why we are living souls. But you see how God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life? That is what inspiration means. It means God breathed. Just like he breathed into Adam, who was just simply made out of the dust, his own breath. And anything God breathes into becomes living, because God is the essence of life. Okay? So it's the same thing with the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It has been God breathed. It is a living book. We are going to see things about this book that are amazing. Isn't it amazing, though, that some folks who listen to the Bible, I know because I was one of them, when the Bible's read to you, it scares you. Did you ever wonder that? I mean, it can be high noon, and you can be sitting on, standing on a street corner, and someone next to you on a bus, or, you know, it's a crowded bus, or someone standing, they're reading the Bible, and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, oh, I sure hope he doesn't talk to me about that. It just makes you nervous. Why does a book make us nervous? You ever wonder about these questions? Because it's unlike any other book. There's something in you that's telling you, man, there's something different about that book. Well, let's just be rest assured that from the beginning, God breathed the scriptures into existence, just like he breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. Because all scripture is the same thing. That's the Bible definition of inspiration. God breathed, okay? All right, now back in Genesis chapter 2, let's move on and get some more evidence regarding the Word of God. Now I'm going to show you something amazing. Now, this is key for you to understand. Because even though we're learning it very early on in all authority lessons, it's going to come into play when we're in the last two lessons. So you're going to have to make sure you don't forget it. That's why you need to get these archives, you need to get the lessons, and you need to always review them and keep them fresh in your mind. Because I'm going to show you now, in the scriptures, Satan's plan of evil against the Word of God. This is critical for you to understand. There is a devil out there who is adamantly opposed. He's an adversary. Not only is he the enemy of God, he stands in the path of all that is right. That is what an adversary does. He is constantly trying to thwart what God is doing. Now, he's never going to win. The book is written. I know the end from the beginning because God has written the end results for him. And he's going to do all he can to try to make that end result not a reality. But let's look at how Satan attacks God. The way he attacked God back here, okay, is the exact same way he attacks God today. Now, he can't attack God like in a physical sense, but he can attack the Word of God. And an attack upon the Word of God is an attack upon God himself. Watch the original commandment that God gave Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, you're not going to find this in mainstream so-called Christianity. Watch this. It is very simple. In Genesis 2, look at verse 16 and 17. Watch diligently the words. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, that is the original commandment God gave to Adam in the garden. Those were the words of God. Now, Satan knows this, and so he's going to attack what God said to try to bring Adam down. Satan has a five-step plan of attack, and it's in Genesis 3. And I want to show you all five steps that he knows will occur in the attack when he starts his attack upon God's book. And it is very interesting. It is also extremely subtle. All right? Remember what God said? We're going to look back at it in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 1, and let's see this five-step plan of evil and attack upon God's words. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, here is the first recorded words of Satan in the Bible. Watch it. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now the interesting thing upon the first way as Satan is going after Adam and Eve, how does he do it? First of all, he goes after Eve. Now, I assure you, Adam was there. Later on down in the passage, Adam was there. Okay? But he doesn't go after Adam. He goes after Eve. And we're going to see later in a little bit just why. But let's see the first thing he did. The first thing Satan did in the Garden of Eden was to question what God said. And he did so in a positive manner. A very positive manner. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice he questions, did God really say this? Yea, yea is positive. He didn't say nay. He didn't say, no, listen, God didn't say that. He didn't approach from a negative perspective. He approaches from a very positive perspective. Listen, let me tell you something about positive and negative things in life. Your car battery operates on a positive and negative pole, so negative isn't always bad. Okay? Positive. Sometimes you need both. If you want to really have a balanced view in looking at things. But understand something. You are to be positive regarding the things God's positive about. And you really should, if you want to have a happy life, be negative regarding the things God's negative about. That's if you're a believer. Okay? It's very simple. So the first time Satan attacks Eve and Adam in the garden is, and by the way, just so you know, her name wasn't Eve in the garden. Did you know that? It was Adam and the woman. She wasn't called Eve till after they were kicked out. Just a little food for thought. So, but for, you know, convenience sake, we'll still call her Eve. Okay? She wasn't named Eve till after they were booted out. She was just called the woman or woman. Okay? So the first step in this satanic plot of evil against the word of God is to, one, here's step number one, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first step in the attack of God's book is to question what God said. Now, who did the questioning? It wasn't Eve. It wasn't Adam. They were minding their own business. They had the commandment. There's no indication showing that they were tempted in any way to go break it. Satan came along, and he questioned what God said. So, here's something that you got to watch yourself very diligently on. When the Word of God says something, if you find yourself questioning it, you really are indeed starting to partake and participate in exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. because God is the king of heaven and earth. And when the king says something, truly, we are in no position to even question it. Now, what does Eve do? Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, watch what Eve says. Now, this isn't the devil talking, this is Eve. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, what did Eve do? What's the second step in this attack against God's book? Well, Eve said we may eat. You see that in verse 2? You know what she did? If you look back in verse 16 of chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You know what Eve did? She says here in verse 2 of Genesis 3, we may eat. No, God said you could freely eat. When Eve drops the word freely, when she subtracts from what God said, that's very dangerous. God didn't say you may eat. He said you may freely eat. There's a big difference. Here's the difference. You don't think freely is an important word? Listen to Romans chapter 3 when it tells you how to be saved. Being justified freely. Did you know that salvation is a free gift? There's a big difference. Freely is an important word. So the second step in attack against God's book is to subtract from what God says. But notice who's doing the subtracting. It's Eve. It's mankind does that. Now look at verse 3 of Genesis 3. Eve still talking here. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. What? What's that? Go back in Genesis 2 and look. Nowhere did God say they couldn't touch it. So you know what the third step is in this attack against God's book? Eve then adds to what God says. So far, what do we have? Satan questions what God says. Then you got Eve subtracting, dropping what God says, one of the words. Then you got Eve adding to what God says in step 3. And what's the fourth step? When Eve says this in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Now watch this. Lest ye die. Lest ye die. You know what that means? No. The fourth step is to water it down. God didn't say, lest ye die. God said back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Make no mistake, Adam and Eve, you eat that day, that's the day you will surely die. Not lest you die, not perhaps you may die, no, or maybe you'll die, no, surely die. So the fourth step in the attack upon God's book is to water it down. Review those evil steps again. Verse 2, verse 1. Yea, hath God said, this is the devil, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the first step is to question. Next, Eve does what? We may eat. Second step, she subtracts from the word of God. She drops the word freely. The third step, she says you can't touch it. God never said that, so she adds to the word of God. The fourth step, Eve says, lest ye die. He didn't say lest ye die. He said, thou shalt surely die. And here's the fifth step. The fifth step the devil does. And verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, notice he at least says surely die. Satan right here lies to Adam and Eve. That's why John 8 says he's the father of lies. He lied to them and murdered them. They took of that fruit, we're going to see, and plunged the whole creation into sin. So, this five-step process, the way Satan brought down all of mankind and brought sin into the world, this was paradise. The whole world was paradise up to this point. There was no sin. There was no animals ripping apart other animals. All the animals ate grass Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. Okay, there was no anything. It was beautiful. And all of a sudden, and look how much God, too, by the way, values free will here. God knew what he told Adam and Eve a short time previous to this. He saw the dialogue taking place between Satan and his son Adam, who he had created, and Eve, who he created from Adam. He saw this dialogue taking place. He didn't interfere. He knew what he told them. He gave them their free will to choose. And you know how the story goes. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. So he was right there and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Right there is the first truly false religious act. Man sinned. And what does he do? He covers himself with fig leaves. You see that? That's the problem with wrong religion. You know you're naked and you need a covering. So you cover yourself with fig leaves. You know the problem with that? Those fig leaves are going to dry up and you're going to have to go get more. And you're going to spend your whole life just recovering yourself, recovering yourself, recovering your sin, recovering your nakedness and shame. Whereas God, some innocent animal died in the garden and blood was shed and God clothed them with skins, leather, took away all those fig leaves. And that blood sacrifice covered their sin permanently. Blood had to be shed for Adam and Eve. It's a type and it's a figure of what was to come. But I want to show you something here about this subtlety thing here with Satan. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan tricked Eve very subtly. Look in 1 Timothy 2. It talks more about that. More about that, how he tricked her and why he tricked her. 1 Timothy chapter 2, okay, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. This is in a church now, church like local church, which we're meeting in homes. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Eve was tricked. Women are an amazing counterpart to the man. And they're a great emotional part to the man. But being more emotional, and Eve was the one deceived by the devil here. In the scriptures, it's easily, a woman was more easily tricked. Adam wasn't tricked. Now, why the goofball didn't open his mouth, I don't know. He was right there with her. Now, he's in heaven and so is she. Praise the Lord. They accepted God's salvation program of the day. And you know what? Had I been in there too, I'd probably have done the same thing. I'm no better than him. And so, you know, I probably wouldn't have spoke up either. But for whatever reason he didn't speak up, it is one of the questions I have for him. Why didn't you say anything? Did you see what was going on or what? You weren't deceived. The Bible says you weren't tricked. Why did you not speak up? I don't know. I'll ask him. All right. Anyways, so go back here. In this study on the Word of God, you have got to understand Satan has a plan of evil, a plan that it may seem so many years ago that he did in a garden. He's doing the exact same thing today. There are people out there under the guise of so-called mainstream Christianity. They claim to be professors. They claim to be PhD'd doctorate in theology. And they say they have all this wisdom. They are experts in the Hebrew and Greek language. And the first thing they tell you is they question, what did God really say? We really don't know what God said. You know, that's exactly what the devil did. He questioned with what God said. You know what they do in all of their translations? They subtract from what the Bible says. They add to what the Bible says. They water down what the Bible says. And then they just have flat-out lies in it. And you're going to see that in the last two lessons. So the same satanic attack that happened in the Garden of Eden is taking place in 2011, stronger than ever. It was 2,000 years ago, taking place during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul. Satan has not changed that plan of evil in his attack against God's book and what God said. You better believe it. Satan is continuously attacking what God said. Now, here's a big pill for everybody to swallow, because I feel I better tell it to you, because if I lose any of you in the beginning, well, I'd rather at least lose you with this big pill down your throat. Maybe it'll blossom into something in your stomach. I'm here to tell you that of all the English translations out there, the reason why there's so many, Satan is in the Bible business, and most of them are counterfeit, okay? They're really not Bibles. And I'm going to show you that if you'd give me just simply the opportunity and the patience to let me prove it, I'll prove it from the scriptures alone, okay? Look, I don't get any money for telling you the King James Bible is the Word of God, okay? There's nothing like that. I've read the others. There's verses missing. They're filled with lies. They're wrong. They're not the Word of God. God's book is pure. God's book is true, not a lie. All right, go to Genesis chapter 11 now. So we'll just leave it at that, but that should encourage you to just hang in there. This is a very serious study, because if you are going to read a Bible regarding things that have to do with your soul, which is eternal, you need to make sure you're reading at least God's book and not some counterfeit, because mark it down, Satan is out there trying to get you to question and to produce some counterfeit, just like he got Adam and Eve to buy into a counterfeit. Don't you buy into one, okay? Genesis chapter 11 now, let's look at verse 1. Let's see this passage here, why we have this in our study. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God Almighty is the one who confounded the languages. In other words, all the earth was of one language at one time. He has made all the different languages. And I bring that up in this study real simply to point out that if God made all the different languages, therefore it is up to God to get the Bible to you in your language, okay? Just know that. He is the one who confounded the languages, okay? So he understands languages. Just remember that when it comes time to help you identify God's book. It'll come in handy later. We're laying a lot of basic groundwork here. Okay, Genesis chapter 18 now. Genesis chapter 18. Remember, we're gathering all this little doctrinal evidence from different perspectives as we gather all these verses regarding the Word of God. Genesis 18, look at verse 13. Now, why is this passage in here? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, the Lord just got done telling Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child, and they were real old. So old were they, it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She no longer had, as what the Bible calls, the custom of women. She couldn't bear child, nor could Abraham perform the duties of a man to have a child. But yet, Abraham believed in the Lord, but Sarah laughed about it. There's no way I'm going to have pleasure, you know, my Lord being old also. And the Lord says unto her, says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I ask you that question. You know what? I have met many believers in my day and many unbelievers. You know, most of the time, this is sad to say, most of the time that I meet people who don't know anything about the Bible and maybe aren't believers, they seem to be smarter in many ways than most so-called believers. Now, that's a shame. Not all of them, though. I've met some very faithful believers who simply just stick to what God says, so therefore, they're very wise because they just believe the Bible. They have no wisdom of their own. Their wisdom is all the Lord's. So, actually, you can't compete with that. They're just perfectly wise because it's God's book. But think about this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that? If God is the God of the Bible, is anything too hard for him? Absolutely not. I don't know what kind of God people serve out there. Do you realize that there are in mainstream... Do you realize this? Listen to this. The vast majority of mainstream so-called Christianity do not believe that God has written a book and can get it in the English language to you perfectly. They say, oh, it was just in the originals and in the Hebrew and Greek, and we don't have the originals anymore, and therefore we'll just never really be able to know what God really said, so we just do the best we can. Therefore, they set themselves up to be the authority because they don't have a written authority. Because they don't believe that we can have one. I don't know what kind of God they serve, but that isn't the God of the Bible. There's nothing too hard for him. So you remember that. That's mainstream Christianity in so many ways, in practically every way, is screwed up. Okay? All right. Let's go now to Genesis chapter 24. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Genesis chapter 24. Look at verse 1, Genesis chapter 24, okay? I want to show you something different here. I want to show you something different before I go there, all right? Let me show you something here different regarding God's book. The reason why I'm saying so many things to you here about the Lord, when it says because of the time constraints, I'm going to start somewhere else next week, okay? If you would do your homework for you, if you'd go with me to the book of Isaiah, okay? We'll just take a little shortcut here to something. This is the longest section in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, when you get Isaiah's chapter 40 all the way through 48, okay? Those are 9 chapters of where God speaks regarding himself in the first person more, okay, than any other section in the Bible, okay? And when he starts to talk about himself, it is pretty amazing, okay? It's like I can't explain it without just simply reading all of it to you. I'm just trying to scan over some things in here to give you some passages that are just stunning to me regarding God. I'm trying to understand the audience here and just see some things regarding God, just God himself, okay? Well, you know, it's just I'm looking at so much. I'd like to just read all of the chapters to you, but... Oh, well, here, look in chapter 41, just for one, you know, I mean, just throw you right in the middle of Isaiah. Look at verse 21, 41:21. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Do you see what's happening? God's saying, listen, you think you're so smart, Israel? Tell them the future. Let's talk about the past. You see, that's the thing about the Bible. It foretold the future perfectly without error when it prophesied about things. Look at verse 23. Show the things that are come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Now watch what God says. Behold, ye are nothing, and your work of naught, and abomination is he that chooseth you. I mean, he is rebuking Israel so strongly here. And if you just were to do your homework here, remember now, he's talking to Israel. Okay, he's talking to a nation that is revolted and gone. All right, he is getting ready to destroy this nation by a Gentile king called Nebuchadnezzar. And before he does so, he is just truly, truly just ripping them to shreds. And I'm not laughing that it's funny. I'm just, you know, I look at chapter 41, verse 28. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. I'll tell you what. You know, here we are studying. You know, I am all in the closing minutes. Let me just say why this study, I've always been torn in teaching it. You know, I know what the Bible says about itself. I know that this great book claims to be, and we'll just, when we pick up, I mean, we're almost done anyways, we'll just pick up again and we'll start over there where we left off. But when you look at some of the things God says regarding his book on how magnificent it is, we're just starting to lay some basic foundational things you'll need to remember. But do know this, there is a satanic attack against this book. God's word has always been attacked since the Garden of Eden. But I don't understand, and this is why I'm torn. You know, when the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who I am commanded to follow, who I do follow, he sat there many, many times, and all he ever did was go out there and teach the word of God. He never went and taught a series of messages called All Authority to prove that what he was teaching was the word of God. But it seemed like there was a people back then that many of them just simply believed it to be that. The Thessalonians believed what Paul said was the word of God and not the word of men. And yet, I want folks to believe the Bible's the Bible based on what the Bible says. And I want believers to know why they believe the King James Bible is the word of God. I don't want them to just believe it because their grandfather gave them one. That's no good. You need to know why you believe something. And if you believe this book, you should be able to pick it up and show all the verses why. And literally, we have hundreds of verses that we're going to go through proving why it is. But my point is real simple. You know, do I teach a study like this? And yet, when you're done, it's like the ones who believed it still believed it, and the ones who didn't never did anyways. I just have always, I'm fully persuaded and have come to the conclusion that I have to. But it's sort of like I feel like I'm trying to defend myself and this book. When, what's to defend? I mean, it was said by the old preacher one time, you know, the Bible's like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Just let it out of its cage. It'll defend itself. So, I don't necessarily totally agree with that. I don't want to let the Bible out like a lion. The way it's going to defend itself is just rip you all to shreds. I want to teach you the Bible, and I want you to know all the verses why it is the Word of God. And as we go through this series on all authority, you better understand, first and foremost, and what I want you to get out of this lesson You're dealing with a book whose author claims to be the God of heaven and earth. You're not dealing with the book of a man. No man wrote this book. God used men to write it. God told men what to write. Okay? But you just remember that. So until next time, what's your homework as always here at the Scriptures Alone Bible School? It is to seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. You all have a great weekend, and I love you all greatly in Christ Jesus. Do your homework. Farewell.